Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and be seated.
Good morning. So we've been asked to talk about tithing, and we did a little studying, and we had to bring cards because we were old and we can't remember what we read. So if you'll start.
So, Carol, what is tithing?
Well, tithing is mentioned for the first time in the Bible in Genesis 14. And it's when Abram comes back from battling the kings that had overtaken the town he lived in, which was Sodom. And they had also kidnapped his nephew, Lot, and all of Abram's possessions. So he defeated the kings. He brought back his nephew and his possessions. And when he came back, Melchizedek greeted him and said, and of course, he was the king of Salem, and he was also a high priest of God. And he said, "You are blessed, Abram. God has defeated your enemies for you. You are highly blessed and favored by God." And so Abram felt like, wow, you know, so he gave Melchizedek 10% of everything he had, all of his possessions. And you know, the priest attributed Abram's victory to God, and he blessed Abram, and in gratitude, Abram gave him a tenth of his possessions, but he didn't do it to invoke blessings. He did it in response to blessings. So, Frank, why do we tithe?
The Old Testament was the law to tithe 10% of your first fruits. In fact, the word tithe actually means 10%. But Jesus fulfilled the law. And since we who are no longer under the law and born from above, we give what God puts on our hearts to give. So we give because we are blessed, not because we are expecting anything, but because we do give. God honors our blessings. So, Carol, how do we tithe?
Well, in Old Testament biblical times, they brought their cattle and their sheep and their wine and grain and fruits. I don't think we could bring cattle and sheep into the sanctuary. Could we, Pastor? But maybe some fruits and grains, we could do that. But we have become a monetary society, and so that's how we tithe, and we use our money. And when you do tithe, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So that's why the church provides us with envelopes to place your tithe in, whatever amount the Lord puts on your heart to put in there, then you do that. So Frank, what does this mean to us?
Thanks. So tithing isn't something we do mindlessly like tossing a tip down with our bill at the restaurant. It's an intentional practice through God, which God intends to teach us about his sovereign ownership of everything. Instead of just being consumers of our blessings, we should stop and think through just how much we are blessed. Through the tithe, God took care of his people. And through the act of generous giving, God continues to bless his people. So when you tithe today, please prayerfully consider the blessings that you have already received from God and tithe accordingly. Bless you all.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Ushers, you come forward this time. Let's do something a little different. Let's all just stand to the Lord, stand before God. And even if you don't have a tithe or an offering with you today, just give God the gift of your thanksgiving and praise. Now, let's bow in prayer. Father, we gladly give back to you all the thanks, all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And we ask you to receive these tithes and offerings today and multiply them like you did the loaves and the fishes, and it'll meet every need you want done here in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Grayson, for and the worship team. Wow. Wow and wow, that was very wonderful. I especially liked the version of Psalm 91 that you were reading. Well, blessed my heart. We are having a new member class tonight, so folks, if you are interested and would like to come, even though we've already had a couple of meetings, still come out tonight and join us. And one of the things we are going to do, too, part of that class, we're going to take a brief tour of the food ministry in the back, so if you've never seen that and would like to know more about that, please show up tonight at 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, everybody say 6 o'clock, in a new members class. And we meet right over there through those doors, that last room on your left there. Also, I want to say thank you to Josie and Esteban and Kitty Eskew. Where are you guys at? Was there a rapture that I didn't know about? I want to be on that first truckload. But I want to thank them for they decorated the trees here and the whole church and out in the front for us, which is a big job to do. And they did that. And we just owe you a great big thank you for that. This morning, we're looking at the presence of the Lord, and we're talking about experiencing the present presence. God is present. It's wonderful when we have these moments like we did a few minutes ago in the sanctuary during the praise, where if you have a nervous system, you could experience the presence of the Lord. I mean, I just felt the tangible love and the glory of God's goodness as we're praising Him in His presence here. It's just a wonderful thing to experience God's presence. But what is the difference between experiencing God's presence here and now on the earth and when we will experience His presence in heaven? What's the difference between experiencing God's presence now in a glorious way and experiencing His presence in heaven? Well, here, we experience God's presence first in a salvation experience where we become justified. We experience God's justice, not done to us, but done to Christ. When we understand the gospel, we first realize that God brought justice to us through His Son Jesus, who died for our sins against a holy God. And we experience justification. And then as a result of that, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled with God. He's cleared our account. We're acquitted of all sin. And we call that salvation. And then after experiencing justification, we go on from there while we live on this earth and we experience sanctification. And that's the ongoing process of God maturing us and growing us and conforming us to the image of Jesus. Now, the mysterious thing is that God uses many different ways to make that happen. Some are pleasant, some are not so pleasant. But we are learning to yield and become like soft clay in the potter's hands and let God decide what He knows is best to conform us to the image of God. And through that process, we have to remember what we just sang about, that God is a good God. He's a kind God. Everything he does is motivated by love for us. So even in the hard places or the dark nights of the soul, when we go through the experiences or things we don't understand, we must not listen to the devil speaking into our minds that God is bad or God's forgotten you, God's left you, or God's not good, or whatever those things that the devil may try to say. We remind ourselves and we say of the Lord, like Grayson said in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he's my fortress, he is my God, in him will I trust. It's easy to trust when everything's going okay. The test comes when everything is not going okay. And it looks like it's chaotic and it's things are out of control. So the difference is here and now we experience God's presence and salvation. Sometimes that can be very dramatic. Sometimes it can just be very subtle, like it was for me. My salvation experience wasn't all bells and whistles. And then we experience times where God just sovereignly, we feel his touch. We feel sometimes the pressure of he's trying to conform us to go his way. We learn the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is so sometimes so mysterious for us. But in heaven, the difference is going to be in heaven, we're not only going to experience salvation and sanctification, but in heaven we experience glorification. And glorification means there we will never deal with sin again. We'll never even have the opportunity to sin. There'll be no sin there. There'll be no temptation there. There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no depression there. There'll be no tears there. There'll be no more death there. There'll be no more pain there. There'll be no more insecurity there. There'll be no more worry there. There'll be no more fear there. There'll be no more need there. I mean, heaven. Man, we're going to heaven. I mean, we're really going to heaven. I shared Wednesday night, I had a friend that I was at the bank and he stopped his truck and he got out of his truck. I hadn't seen him for a while and he come over and he hugged me. And I mean, he stopped his truck in the lane where the traffic is, you know, for the going into the bank. You know, he stopped it and came over to me and he grabbed me and he said, Pastor, guess what? I said, what? He said, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. He said it about three times, just like that. We're going to heaven. And I mean, that shook me is what, wow. You don't meet many people who really believe that. Even in the church. We're going to heaven. And then again, in another conversation just this week with a dear brother, In the conversation, he was saying to me, he said these words. He says, my wife doesn't understand why I'm so looking forward to going to heaven. And I spoke up and said, well, because she doesn't want to live here without you. That's why. I mean, but he says, she doesn't understand how I'm so looking forward to that. And then it triggered my memory. I thought back years ago when I was just a new Christian. And I went to the dentist and a dental assistant, a young lady was working on my teeth and she found out I was a Christian. I probably shared something with her. And in the course of our conversation, while she's working on cleaning my teeth, she stopped and she said, you know, sometimes I just get homesick for heaven. And she looked down at me and she said, don't you? And I said, uh-huh. But I really didn't. Because that was strange to me. I've not been homesick for heaven because I haven't been there. At that time, I hadn't experienced a lot of heaven. But when Jesus says for us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when God reaches down in some mysterious multitude of ways and touches our life with a little nudge of heaven, with a little taste of heaven, where we taste his glory, where we taste his goodness, it should put something within you and me where we say, I really look forward to going to heaven. I know I'm going to leave my loved ones behind, but hopefully I've shared the gospel enough with them that we'll all meet together again soon. And I think the problem is that sometimes I get, and maybe you do too, get earthbound, too earthbound. That this is, we kind of look at, this is really all life is about, and it's not. It's not. Paul, the apostle, wrote in the book of Philippians under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he said, there was a time in his life when he was talking to the Christians at Philippi, he said, I'm in a strait between two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. There's a part of me that wants to stay here and help you, and I know you need my help, and there's a part of me that wants to go on to heaven. And I'm really just kind of torn in between. And he said, I'd rather go on to heaven and be with Jesus, but right now it's of necessity that I stay here with you. And I think that probably captures the human element of citizens who are bound for heaven. If a chariot of fire drove right in here right now between you and me, and here was a river, and a river of fire, and a chariot of fire with God's angels, no doubt it was God, pulled up right here, stopped, and said, all right, who wants to go to heaven right now? How many of you would you say, boy, I'm ready? Could jump in? I mean now. I mean right now. That means that all your stuff here stops. I mean immediately you get on board, you're gone. There ain't no time to make a last will. There ain't no time to call anybody. Cell phones don't work in heaven as far as I know. You're gone. Mysteriously. You vanish. How many? I mean really, I don't think I'd do that right yet. As much as I'm still too earthbound. Plus, I believe that there's work here to do yet for us. But I want to get to that place where I say, hey, I don't even hesitate. I'm on. Let's go. You know, but it's wonderful to have the folks around us, though, that say, oh, yep, I'm ready right now. I mean, I'm ready. I'm ready, but I'm in a strait between two. And no matter when that time comes for us Christians, there's always going to be unfinished business. You know that. There's always going to be something that we feel like we need to take care of. But the older I get, and maybe you can identify with this, I believe God is shaving off of me a lot of this world. And what I started out real young with thinking that I needed to have, I think he's kind of shaving it off of me. I just want to let go of a lot of stuff. I want to become a minimalist. I want to downsize. I want to not have a lot of stuff that requires my attention other than my primary focus on the Lord. I really want to downsize and simplify. Apostle Paul said it like this under the Holy Spirit. He said, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind, set your heart, set your affection, and keep them set on what is above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, this came to me real strong back in November, I think before we went away to the retreat. And the Lord's just been bringing this back to my mind. Maybe he's talking to you about the same thing. But I know I love those times. That's those things we talk about all the time where we've experienced the manifestation of God's presence in some way. Sometimes there are no words to really even explain it. If you've had an encounter with God, a vision, a dream, a tangible manifestation of some kind, I mean, those are the things, you treasure those moments. It's in your life book. It's in your heart to share wherever you have opportunity to tell those things. But we must remember, we're not told to seek those things. We're told to seek the things that are above. We're told that God is with us all the time. All the time. He's right now here. He's just as much here with you right now as he'll be with you an hour from now. And tomorrow when the alarm clock goes off and you go to work, he's just as much with you. And we need to be experiencing his present, presence, whether that's tangible or not, he's still here. And anytime you get a manifestation, anytime something happens where you feel the goosebumps or you feel the fire of God, there was a lady last week said she felt the fire of God in her, you know, during the service. God was just manifesting something. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. And anytime you get those things, I think it's God's holy nudge. He's just kind of nudging you, saying, okay, now I got your attention. Seek those things which are above. Seek eternal things. Seek things that matter, where Christ is. Get your mind on where you're going to live forever. Not so earthbound about problems and trouble and turmoil here. And God's presence will manifest to different people in different ways. I imagine we could start over here with Ivan and Connie and go all the way over here to the end. And we could ask everybody here to tell us a time when you experienced God's tangible presence. Maybe it was when you were in a hospital. Maybe you were about to die. Maybe it was when a loved one died. Maybe it was a trial. Maybe it was a baby being born or whatever it is. You would have a moment where you said, I actually felt the presence of God. I felt love. Everybody here's got a story. But here's the question. For us who know the Lord, where on earth does God live? Where does he live? I'm glad you didn't say the church building. A lot of people have that idea that God lives in this building. This is his house. You know, no. His house is those who've been born from above and his spirit lives in them. Back in the Old Testament days, God told Moses to build a wilderness tabernacle. It was a temporary tent. He gave him specific design and directions for every detail. God is a God of detail. And he built this wilderness tabernacle. It was portable, so they would tear it down when the fire of God's presence or the smoke of God's presence would lead them onward to another place. And then they would re-erect this thing exactly according to God's specifications. You may not be aware of that, but it was called the Wilderness Tabernacle. The Holy Land Experience over in Orlando has got a great representation of that, by the way, that you can go experience. At least they used to have. I think they still do. And God said to his people, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I'll be their God. So you see, God's heart has always been he wants to dwell with us. He doesn't want to be up in heaven and we're down here on earth. He wants to be with us. I mean, that's an amazing fact in itself, that why would Almighty God want to come out of heaven and be down here with me? That's just an incredible insight into the character and the love of God. And then David, King David, a man after God's own heart, he wanted to build a more permanent structure for God. And God said, no, you're not going to be the one to do it. Your son Solomon's going to build it. And so years later, King Solomon built a temple, and it was more permanent than the tabernacle. It doesn't exist today. There's only a little piece of what's called the Western Wall that was probably, and it's been torn down several times, but it was a portion of the last temple that was reconstructed. And that's why the Jews go and they pray at that Wailing Wall, called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, is because that was a piece. That's the only piece left standing. And so Solomon built this. Now, here's a point I don't want you to miss. Notice that first there was a tabernacle, then there was a more permanent structure. Each stage of God's habitation among his people was more permanent than the one before. Hang on. Think about that. Now, today, I mean, in each of these situations, the tabernacle as well as the temple, there were three parts. There was an outer court, there was an inner court, and then the most are holy of holy place. They had three compartments. Today, God says our bodies, when we're born from above, are his temple. And there are three parts. There's the outer part of us that's our body. Your body is not you. Your body's going to stay here on earth. When you vacate it, your earth suit stays here. Praise God, you're going to get another suit. You got some used clothes coming, okay? And this body is going to stay here. That's the outer place. The inner place would be your soul, your mind, that needs to be renewed to think like God. Your emotions. That's the inner place, the inner man, Paul calls it. But inside the inner man is even a more deeper place. Jesus said it's out of your belly, out of your innermost man, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, not man-made, but God-made. And the spirit of man is the place where God comes and merges with the human spirit to make one new spirit, and inside you when you're born of the Spirit of God. You may not have known this before. It's maybe the first time you've ever heard that. And I suspect there's some people here today that have never heard that. So you're not a body. You are a spirit being. Because God is a spirit. He created you in His image, His likeness. You're a spirit who has a soul, who lives in a temporary tabernacle, a body. Now, what happens is this, is when anybody wants God, or they realize that they are sinful in themselves compared to a holy, perfect God, and then they hear the gospel. You can go to church and not hear the gospel. But when they hear the gospel for the first time, it's the understanding of the gospel is it's good news for you. The good news is that Jesus is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. People say, well, how can God be the Son and the Father at the same time? It is called a mystery. He's not only God the Son, but He's also the Son of God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. You grieve one, you grieved them all. Now, I don't have time to get into all the breakdown of analogies of the Trinity. Suffice it to say that Scripture is very clear that God is three in one. Not three different gods, but one God. So here's this. Here's what happens. When a person asks Jesus to come into their life as Lord, as Savior, when that happens, God knows what that person means in their heart. Because you can say words and not mean it in your heart. God looks on the inside of everybody's heart. He knows our motivation. He knows why we're asking what we ask. He knows why we do what we do. And so when someone receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God Himself comes and makes your heart His home. And here's the good news. It's not a hotel. He doesn't check out at 12 o'clock. He comes to stay with you, and Jesus' words are, I will be with you always. Now, the problem is, sometimes we don't feel His presence. Well, God, did you leave me? No. It may feel like He left you, but He's already promised you and expects you to believe His word. I never will leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm always with you. So that's where your faith kicks in. So, how does one get the Almighty God, creator of the universe, to come and live inside of you? I'm glad you asked. Here it is in Scripture. He made it very clear. This is God's word. He says, if you confess or agree with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord. That means He is God Almighty. And you believe in your heart. God raised Him from the dead, that He is alive. You believe the gospel, what the Bible says about Jesus. God says you will be saved. If you confess that with your own mouth and you believe that with your own heart, God says you'll be saved. You mean that's it? That's the start. That's where the spiritual birth connects. That's where the spiritual conception takes place. That's when God moves in and he comes and he lives inside your spirit man forever. And when a man believes this, he is made right with God. All sins are acquitted, and now you have peace with God. And almost 100% of the time, when someone comes up and say, I just prayed to receive Jesus, if you ask him and say, well, what happened to you? They'll say, I don't know. I had heat come over me, or I had peace come over me. I just feel like a weight's been lifted off of me. And people describe it in different ways, and there's no one particular way that really is all that important. It's just the fact that you accept what God has said. And when that happens, confession is made unto salvation, and that person is saved forever at that moment and given a permanent robe of righteousness to put around them. Will they sin again? Yeah. But all sin's been paid for. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, that God he'll even give you the faith to believe. Now the devil will try to talk you out of it, but God will give you the faith to believe. I believe that. I don't understand it, but I believe that. And you ask the Lord to come in your life, he'll come in. Simple as that. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. How bad you are. This works for every person. Religious people have a hard time with that. Now, wait a minute. Do you mean Hitler could be saved? Charles Manson could be saved? Well, it's either good news for everybody or it's not good news for some people. It's good news. I don't understand how God's going to sort all that out. He's a just God. I let him sort out all that stuff. But everybody who wants to can be saved if you want to be. Our job is to get the gospel out to them. Is there anybody here today who would say, I need to nail that down? Just take a moment right now. Think about what you just heard. Would you bow your head for a moment? If you're not sure, or if this is something that's new to you, and right now your heart is beating with, like essentially saying to you, yes, this is what I need. Yes, I'm here today because of this. Yes, I need to be saved. I need to be sure. Then pray this with me out loud, at least everybody. You don't all have to pray this out like you've already done it, but I mean especially loud enough for your ears to hear you mean this, because it has come out of your mouth. Say this out loud to God. Lord, I confess, I believe Jesus is Lord. And now I want Jesus to be my Lord. I believe in my heart that Jesus is alive from the dead right now. He was crucified on the cross for my sin. He died in my place. He is God's sacrificial lamb. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I believe that. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, come and take the throne. Make me born again. I receive you by faith in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, okay, hold on. Now, if that was something you just did between you and God, and you meant it, God knows it, and you know it. I want to ask you to do something, because it's really for you. I want to ask you, if you just prayed that prayer, you just received Jesus, you just made sure, whatever it was, if that's you, I want to ask you, and I ain't going to embarrass you, but nothing to be embarrassed about. It's good that you had ears to hear. I'm going to ask you to get up and just come up here and stand with me. Anybody prayed that prayer? Come on, just right now. You mean right now in front of everybody? Yeah, right now in front of everybody. God and everybody. Yeah, come on, come on. I'm not going to pressure you. I got more to preach, so I want you to come on with it. Let's take care of business. That's good. That's good. Just hold on. I got to finish what I'm doing. That's good. Good for you, dear. Well, good for you. Look at that. And look at there. You didn't die, did you? What's your name?
Terry Ellis.
What is it?
Terry. Terry.
Terry. Hi, Terry. Well, God bless you, honey. Did you just settle that issue?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes you don't feel him. Sometimes I don't feel him. But he'll never leave you. You're his now. That's forever. You believe that? Amen. Okay. I'd encourage you, if this was your first time, I don't care if it's your 15th time, whatever it was, just settle it once and for all. I'd encourage you to follow up with baptism. Even though I don't care if you've been baptized 100 times either, but because this is it, I'm settling this once and for all in this between, because God, that's the next thing God tells believers to do is to be baptized. Okay? But just pray for it right now, would you? Anybody else wanted to come? You get up and come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah. There ain't no hurry. I believe there's more, but, you know, okay.
You know, just this week I read something, you know, Charles Manson died. As wicked as he was, I was praying for God, for him to be saved. And you know, there was a difference. There was one girl named Susan who was part of his wickedness that years ago, she received Jesus. She received Jesus. She knew she was gloriously saved. It didn't matter what she did. Once she received Jesus, it was cleansed. She felt clean and new. And Charles Manson had that same opportunity right before he died. And I forget the words he said, but he did not. He did not. So there's two people who committed the same crime. They were part of the same crime. But one was born again. So I'm just here to tell you today that no matter what you're thinking that you've done that may be so bad that you think there's no way, I just can't even go up there because that's just too bad. What I did was too bad. I want you to know you just heard the story about two people who committed the same, who were part of the same wicked plan and murder. And one was gloriously saved before she died. And then the other one refused. So you have that same opportunity. You have it. And God will give you that robe of righteousness. And he doesn't take it back when you misbehave again. He doesn't do that. It's yours forever and ever and ever. So just come and don't let that be a burden to you ever again, ever again.
Yep, amen. There were two thieves next to Jesus on the cross. One, they both had the same opportunity. One said, Lord, receive me into your kingdom. And of course, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he didn't have the opportunity to be baptized. and the other kept railing at Jesus. Now, that was just the introduction. So, when you get born of the Spirit of God, and that's really the proper terminology, born from above by God's Spirit, what happens is that your spirit, God's Spirit merge together. Now, your spirit man is illuminated by the Spirit of God. And this affects your soul, because we're told in the Bible that we're to be Spirit-led, walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, have the gifts of the Spirit, and we're to be Spirit-led. So now we're more conscious of the Spirit than we are our mind or our body. And so the Bible says that even in the Old Covenant, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle. The word candle is not a good translation. It should be a lamp. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of what? The belly. The area where the spirit resides, where Jesus said, out of your belly. And so a lamp has to have oil in order to maintain the light. And the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. And so God's Spirit now comes in to our human spirit, and He illumines our minds. So we begin to see things like God sees them. We may not understand it, but we start to see things. And now the soul is meant to direct our body according to God's will. So after salvation, all that said, our journey is learning how to experience God's leading. Let the Spirit of God lead us. Lord, teach me to walk in the Spirit. Teach me to pray in the Spirit. Only Jesus followed the Holy Spirit fully without any error, without any mistake. The rest of us are learning, and God is compassionate with us. Here's the question. How do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit leading you and your own good intentions? That's the big question. And the humbling thing is this: we all make mistakes. God is compassionate. He knows we're trying to learn. He knows that we'll make mistakes. But I want to give you some very quick examples. In Luke chapter 2, verse 26 and following, after Jesus' birth, it says it was revealed by him unto a man called Simeon, an old man in the temple. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he seen the Messiah. So it was revealed to him that the Holy Spirit, you're not going to die until you actually see the dead. Go to the next verse, please. There you go. And he came by the Spirit. Everybody say, by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's leading this man. Now, this is before Pentecost, remember? So the Holy Spirit didn't live inside him like he lives inside us. But he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when he saw the parents, Mary and Joseph, and the baby Jesus, go to the next verse, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, now let your servant depart in peace. So here's a question. How did this man experience the leading of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost? How did he know God was leading him? How did he recognize Mary and Joseph, who looked just like ordinary people? They didn't have halos on their head like you see in pictures. Okay? How did he know that this little baby, who looked like a common ordinary child, know that this was the Christ? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. Amen? So it was by the Spirit. Now, he believed, I'm not going to die. He believed God revealed to him, I'm not going to die until I see this baby, this child, the Messiah coming. And he didn't. So here's an example of somebody who got it right without even being born of the Spirit. He was led by God, and it happened. I know people, and you know people, who have told me that said, I believe that I'm not going to die until the rapture of the church comes. You know people like that? Maybe it's you. But some people have told me, I believe the Lord's told me that I'm not going to die until the rapture of the church. And then they died. So they were wrong. I'm not accusing them, but I'm trying to point out something. This shows how we can be sincere in believing something. We may get it right. We may get it wrong. Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you for telling us that, because we really needed to hear that. Second example. Jesus' last words were this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Was that not true? Okay. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Paul and Silas, they're doing what the Great Commission said. They passed through a territory of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the word over in Asia. And when they came, when they had come opposite of Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them. I'm trying to point out something here. And the point is very clear. Jesus said, go into all the world. But here he's saying, don't go. It's like teaching a young person how to drive a car. What is the first lesson you need to teach a young person how to drive a car? Thank you. You've done it. The brake is there. You got to know how to stop before I teach you how to go. If you don't learn how to experience the restraint of the Holy Spirit, why would you experience the release of the Holy Spirit? You need both, but you need to know both. You see, I don't want you to crash. The young person gets this, I don't want to know all the brakes. I just want to know how to make this baby go. Well, now hold on. You first got to know how to make this baby stop. You have to learn the restraint of the Holy Spirit before you learn the release of the Holy Spirit. I know it's good. It's the Word of God. Thank you. I appreciate that. But that's my point. And one of the tricky areas for us Christians is to know, is Satan trying to hinder me? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he said that Satan was trying to hinder him from going to Thessalonica. But here he said, no, it's the Spirit of Jesus telling us not to go. So here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. There's always going to be some mystery. We don't know everything here. We don't need to know. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as sometimes like a wind. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't really know where it's going. We don't find any hint of the Apostle Paul or Silas that they were discouraged and disappointed because the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go into Asia. And God didn't explain himself like we'd like him to. Instead, one day in heaven, you'll get a chance to meet both of them. And if you think about this story, if the Lord brings it back to your mind and you see Paul and you see Silas, you can go up to them and ask them, why didn't the Lord let you go into Asia? I can already tell you what their answer is. You know what it is? We don't know. We don't know. That's what their answer is going to be. And there are going to be some things that happen in your life, and you can say, well, why, I don't know. That's why it's called walking by faith. Okay, God's a good God. I trust him. I don't know why. God doesn't have to explain everything to me. And then one last example, and we'll go home. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, another time. It says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. This is the Apostle Paul. He's compelled by what? He's being led by the Spirit. Paul says the Holy Spirit has told him to go to Jerusalem. Acts 21 verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, say it with me, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, if we didn't have those words through the Spirit, we wouldn't have any problem with this. But he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and now it's the Bible says it's through the Spirit. Other people are telling him not to go up to Jerusalem. Do you see where it gets kind of muddy? The Apostle Luke probably wrote the book of Acts. We don't know that for sure. But the Holy Spirit, through Luke, wrote through the Spirit. So we could not excuse this as just human error. People making a mistake. You know, people in church tell you a lot of things, thus saith the Lord, and they need to be real careful of that because it's not always thus saith the Lord. Sometimes it may be, I think as best I can, the Lord may be. We don't have 100% discernment. Amen. So now we have an issue. It sounds contradictory, but I want you to know there's no contradictions in the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God, and there's no contradiction. Bill Johnson said, God never violates His Word, but He doesn't mind violating my understanding of His Word. Now, this is Paul and Luke who are traveling together now. They continued on their journey. Their next stop was Caesarea. They went into the house of Philip, who had 4 daughters who were known as prophets. And we don't know if they prophesied to him or not. The Scripture doesn't say. But we do know that a proven prophet by the name of Agabus, he showed up and he prophesied to Paul. And we see about it in Acts 21, verse 10 and 11. And there, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this account out so we could see it. He says, while we were remaining there for some time, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Go on. And coming to see us, he took Paul's belt, and with it he bound his own feet and his hands, and he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, the Jews at Jerusalem shall bind this man who owns this belt, and they shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, or the heathen. And when we heard this, both we and the residents of that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul heard from the Lord, he's compelled to go. These believe they're hearing him saying, no, God's trying to warn you not to go. It's just going to be a disaster. Later on, Paul says, right after this, he says, you know, I know you guys are weeping for me and all this stuff. He said, but I'm prepared to die if I have to. I don't care. I've already laid down my life. So he said, I don't care if it means death, that's okay. And the other disciples, through the Spirit, would have said, God is trying to warn you, Paul, not to go. So here are the facts. He did go to Jerusalem. He had trouble with the Jews who didn't trust him. He had to take a vow to accommodate, to prove himself to them. He was seized by the Jews. He was falsely accused. He was beaten almost to death, almost died from it. He was arrested by the Romans. He testified to King Agrippa. He testified to Governors Festus and Felix. And eventually, they put him on a ship as a prisoner and sent him to Rome. Conclusion. There are times where I know for sure God is leading me, and then there are other times when I'm not so confident. The greatest freedom for a Christian is not having anything to prove. When Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, every word he wrote was perfect because the Holy Spirit led him. But as a human being, if we were around Paul, we would see there were times in his life where he was not
perfect. When he was brought before the high priest and he says something, he spouted off to the high priest, called him a whitewashed wall or something like that. And the high priest reached over and slapped Paul in the mouth and said, "You don't talk to the high priest that way." And Paul said, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't know that he was the high priest." I'm trying to point out something to you. Paul and Jesus not on the same level. Even though Paul we hold in high esteem because he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. God used him mightily, but he was still human. Moses we hold in high esteem. God used him to write the first five books of the Bible. And so he's probably the greatest man in the Old Testament, but he wasn't perfect. Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, but he wasn't perfect. So here's the bottom line when it comes to Paul's controversy and these prophecies that seem different. Later on, he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have resulted in advancing," what? Had resulted in advancing my agenda. No. Have resulted in advancing my career. No. Have resulted in advancing the gospel. At the end of the day, whenever that comes for you and I, and we leave this earth, all that really is going to matter and why this church exists is for the advancing of the gospel. It's not for me to advance or you to prosper and be advanced and live in palace. It's all about advancing the gospel. That's what God is interested about, see. See, no matter what happens to us, is the gospel advancing because we're here breathing God's air? See, for this to happen, then we must experience God's present presence now. In my difficult circumstances, in my trouble, in my trials, in Paul's imprisonment, in his shipwreck, even if he did things right, if he didn't do things right. That's just not real, always clear. But the point is the gospel being advanced wherever I go? A dear brother said to me the other day, Anthony, I don't think you'll mind me telling me this. He said he was watching a television show, and it was John Bevere preaching at Bethel Church, which is out in California, Bill Johnson's church. And he was asking the question, "God, why have you blessed Bethel Church so much that now it's reached the whole world? Not only with their music, but their preaching and their ministries they're doing. What is so special?" And Anthony's words were, "What's the secret sauce of why you blessed Bethel?" And then John Bevere said these words. He said, God told him it was unity. 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 God says he commands his blessing to come down on places where there's unity. You ain't going to get two families that live under the same roof to agree about anything. Much less a church. If we started right now, we'd be here all week long if I ask everybody here to tell me something that you disagree with about this church. How long are you going to need? God doesn't even care about that. The issue doesn't matter. Is the gospel going to advance out of this church or is it not? That's all that matters. That's all that matters about your life and my life. Whether you win a battle or you lose a battle, that doesn't even matter. You get distracted and then you get earthbound. And here we are, people going to heaven. And yet we act like this is all there is.
I close. I am closing. My second closing. Joshua going into the promised land. The night before they were about to cross the river. Angel of the Lord comes and manifests to Joshua. And the angel has a drawn sword. And Joshua sees this huge angel. And he is the leader of God's people. He's about to lead them into the promised land. The very next day, he's probably thinking, this angel's come to help me. And the angel's words were mysterious. The angel says, Joshua says to the angel, he says, well, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the angel of the Lord said, neither. I'm captain of the Lord's host. Now, I'm not here to serve your agenda and help you accomplish what you think your mission is, and I'm not here to help your enemies accomplish what they think their mission is. I'm here about God's business. Now, you decide whose side you're going to be on. At that moment, I think Joshua said, yes, sir. Abraham Lincoln was in a cabinet meeting. And all the Civil War was going on in the country. And one of his cabinet members got zealous and said, Mr. President, let's pray that God help us and is on our side. And President Lincoln is quoted to have said, no, let's pray we're on his side. That's all there is. So let's experience the present, reconciling, healing, loving, good, kind, merciful, compassionate presence of Almighty God that's here today. He's here to heal us. He's here to help us. Let's submit to Him. Let's yield to Him. Would you stand to your feet? Altar workers, would you come forward? Musicians, would you get in place? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Lord, we're here to encounter you, whether that is tangible or whether it's not. You are here, and we welcome you. We bow our heads and acknowledge you are Lord. And we say, help us to mean it, have your way. Have your way in the issues. Have your way in the trouble. Have your way with the diagnosis. Have your way in the finances. Have your way in this church. Have your way in the leadership. Have your way with our children. Have your way with our future. Have your way with, you fill in the blank now, whatever it is that's on your mind lately, some care, some worry, some fear, some concern you have. Just say that out to the Lord. Lord, have your way. I bow to you. Even when I don't know what your way is, I want you to have your way. You're conforming me to the image of Christ. I'm on my way to heaven, and I don't want to be earthbound any longer with things down here that really don't matter anymore. So I thank you, God. I thank you, God. If you need to come to the altar, which I suggest you do with one thing, bring one thing to God before the altar. If you need to kneel, do that. Come on right now. And if you can't kneel, just stand. But bring one thing to God that's been heavy on your heart. One thing. And bring it to Him and say, Lord, have your way. And surrender it to Him. Yield to Him. And I believe that in a wonderful way only God can do, maybe you'll feel the tangible love of His tender hands going around you, because now you're becoming soft clay again. The hardness is going, and God is saying, I'm trying to mold you and make you to look like my Son Jesus. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.